Turn over to Psalm chapter 10. I'm going to take a look at something tonight that is it's kind of a misunderstood topic. It shouldn't be, but it is. And the only reason it is, well, maybe not the only reason, but one of the reasons is because of, well, really, traditions and teaching that have just been passed down from generation to generation and misconceptions about God. The first thing we're going to look at are a couple of verses, two or three verses, that could summarize the way a lot of people in the body of Christ sometimes seem to feel. Look in Psalm chapter 10, verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Chapter 13, verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Anybody ever felt like that before? Anybody ever cried out like that unto God? Yes, one or two of us. Well, you may feel like that, but that's not the way it is. It doesn't matter if you feel like it or not. That's not the way it is. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. His presence in your life, His choice, put it like this, His choice for His presence to be on your life is not based on your emotions. He doesn't look at you on the inside, or He doesn't, you know, call the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, how are they feeling today? Holy Spirit says, oh man, they're bummed out big time today. They are really going through it. You should have heard them down here, Jesus. All they do is complain how, you know, you're not there and all this other. And Jesus says, well, all right, you call me and let me know when, you know, they're a little bit better off, and then I'll show up. Now, it seems like that, but that's not the way it is. Your emotions may be screaming these kinds of verses, but Jesus is standing there the whole time saying, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. I'm here. I made a promise and I'm keeping it. I'm here. Now look over in Psalm chapter 68. Look at verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. That's a little bit different, isn't it? He either loads you. Now you see that with benefits is in italics and it was added. The reason they added it was to help you understand what that word loaded means. Now, there are two different ways to get loaded. Some of you have had both ways. But it says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. So, yes, it would be a correct statement as a Christian to say, praise God, I'm loaded. When you see somebody and they say, hey, how's it going today? Just tell them, hey, man, I'm loaded. That's a good way to bring people to this church. Amen. It says daily. Do you see that word daily in there? That word daily is in there for our understanding. Because in the framework of God's eternal existence, there is no daily. And it's always now. It's always today. So that word daily is in there to help us relate to what it is God has declared about us and toward us, which is daily He loads us with benefits. Every single someday, certain people every day they have to have a cup of coffee. Some people they have to have, you know, Fruit Loops. God says, I'm giving you benefits every single day. I load you with benefits. Now, everybody here, I'm sure you've had jobs at some point in time in your life to where the company you've worked for has had benefits. Now, one of those benefits is not your rate of pay. They just say, we'll hire you, we'll give you this job, and we will pay you $10 an hour. And you say, glory to God, $10 an hour, that's a whole lot better than the $8.50 I used to make, so amen, I will take this job. And then they say, but wait, there's more. We want to tell you about the benefits that you get for working here. You mean there's more than $10 an hour? Yes. Well, what could it be? Well, for one thing, we'll give you 1 week's vacation during your first 6 months, and then we'll give you a second week during your second 6 months. And you say, oh, wow, that's great, I get time off. And they say, but yes, we're going to pay you for that time off. You say, wait a minute. You mean I don't have to show up and make widgets all day long and you're going to give me $10 an hour for not being here? And they say, oh yeah. You say, whoa, this is incredible. And then they say, not only that, but we're going to pay all but $50 a month on a complete medical package. And they begin to tell you all about the medical package. And then they go on and talk about paid holidays and retirement and all these other kinds of things. Those are benefits. The job includes $10 an hour, but the benefits are on top of that. Because you and I both know that in some union negotiations, you may get more or you may lose some of those benefits. But you still have a rate of pay. Now, here it says, God loads you with benefits every single day. Now, what that means is that in God's kingdom, there's no such thing as retiring and losing your benefits. In the natural world, that can happen. But not in God's kingdom. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. You're always involved in God's benefit plan. Now, turn over to Psalm chapter 103. In Psalm chapter 103, look at verse 1. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now, he goes through and starts naming and identifying your benefit package with God. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And we could go on through and read more and more of this, but we're going to focus on these first five verses. Because really, when you take a look at these first five, well, in essence, verses 3, 4, and 5, that benefit package alone is absolutely incredible. Because we've already established the fact that God loads us daily with benefits. Every single day, He loads us daily with benefits. Then over here, we see these same benefits referred to, and not only do we see the word benefits, but we also see a description of this benefit package that God has given to us. Now, let's take a look at these for a few moments. Because all this is leading up to something. He says, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Now, that's the first one we want to focus on. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. How many is all? All. Does the word all, does it represent an exclusive type of a term to where something could be left out? All right, now, if that's true, then let me ask it another way. How many of your sins have been forgiven? All of them. Now, if all of your sins have been forgiven, why would you continue to look to your past about something that you did that's been washed away by the blood of Jesus and use that as an anchor to keep you from going forward with God? Every one of you in here have probably come in contact with somebody, or maybe you've done this yourself, feeling as though you can't serve God or can't be adequately used of Him. And the reason for making that kind of a statement or believing it is because, well, you know, I used to do such and such. Or it's because I had a this. Or because I was involved in such and such. And I did these kinds of things. The only people that are going to hold any of that against you would be people. It's not God. God won't do it. There are some churches that will hold it against you if you've been divorced. Oh, it's okay if you were, you know, a chainsaw murderer and walked into a McDonald's and killed 53 people. Once you get out of prison, if you get out, and you've had a conversion experience, they'll put you in a pulpit and let you preach. Ex-murderer preaches. Come see, you know, the chainsaw murderer, now converted to Christ. They'll do a big article on you in Charisma and so forth. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that some of those same churches that would exalt a person with that in their past would turn around to somebody who has divorce in their past and say, well, excuse me, no, but you've been divorced. And we can't have that. Especially since you've been divorced and remarried. You know, that's just totally unacceptable. And so people are the only ones who are going to hold these things against you. The devil will try to hold it against you, but he can't. In other words, he can't grab sins from your past and come back and say you're still guilty of it. He can say it, but he knows it can't be enforced. All he can do is put you in remembrance of something that's already been forgiven. The act itself is gone. I mean, if you look down here in the 12th verse of this same chapter, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." And in Hebrews chapter 8:12, he says, "I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities, so I'll remember no more." And then over there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness." And so therefore, all means all. And from God's standpoint, even though you may remember what you've done in your past, God doesn't hold that against you. And God does not say, "Well, because you made certain choices in your past, now that you're born again, I'm still going to hold your past against you so that you can't be used effectively in ministry." It says in here, all. All means all. And that doesn't mean, that means that if you were a murderer, if you were a rapist, if you were involved in homosexuality, man or woman, drugs, alcohol, it doesn't matter. All means all. And if all have been forgiven, then all have been forgiven. And it says, do you realize how major of a benefit this is? It means no matter what you have done, God doesn't hold it against you. One good example, the Apostle Paul. God didn't hold that against him. He shows up and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Why are you doing this to me?" Now, Paul had a choice right then. He could have said, "Go away and leave me alone." Or did what he did. And he did what he did. Thank God for it. God didn't hold any of the times that he had Christians executed, imprisoned, beaten. God didn't hold that against him. That stuff was forgiven. That's one of the reasons Paul refers to himself as the chiefest of sinners. It wasn't just a matter that he sinned. It was a matter... he killed Christians because they believed in Jesus Christ. But here it says that all of that has been forgiven. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Look at the next part. It says, who healeth all thy diseases? How many have been left out? That word diseases, it means diseases, sickness. Call it a physical affliction. I mean, whatever phrase you're most comfortable with. You know, over there in Isaiah, keep your finger here, and over in Isaiah chapter 53, just look at this real quickly. Isaiah chapter 53, excuse me, in verse 5, it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And that word healed is a word rapha, and it means to mend, cure, heal, thoroughly make whole, the work of a physician. And so, when it says that with his stripes we are healed, it could easily have said with his stripes he became the physician who mended and healed and cured and thoroughly made us whole. Well, it says right back over here in Psalm 103, verse 3, the last half of that, who healeth all thy diseases. All. None are left out. None. This is important for us to remember. Do you understand? God is eternal. God knows the beginning from the end. All diseases means all diseases, meaning AIDS. To our knowledge, AIDS didn't exist back in the time when this book was written. But yet God knew AIDS was coming along. He made provision for AIDS. He made provision for mutations of cancer. He made provisions for anything, anything that has come along. He made provision for that before it even existed. That is incredible. Healeth all thy diseases, all of them. None are left out. Every sickness you can think of, his healing is more powerful than that sickness or that disease. It makes no difference. His healing is more powerful than nearsightedness. And in Jesus' name, that healing is going to manifest in my body. And I won't need corrective lenses anymore. I refuse to stand by and just accept this as a way of life. It's not. I started wearing glasses when I was in fourth grade. And I'm telling you now, that's not God's will. And I say my eyes are healed. I say he was the physician. By his stripes, he became the physician that cured and thoroughly made whole my eyes. And I see better in the name of Jesus without corrective lenses than I ever did with or without them. Now see, that's part of this provision right here. And I cannot get around and say, well, you know, that's just one of the things you have to live with. Well, yeah, if you want to. I don't want to. None of us should be willing to live with anything that is contrary to this particular verse, who healeth all thy diseases. Nothing is left out. All right, now, verse 4, it says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. This is not only that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as it talks about over there in Revelation, but it also means that you have been rescued. You have been purchased. Not just, and this is really an extensive statement. It's not just a matter that you've been purchased away from sin and you're born again, but it means that you have been purchased out of or redeemed out of, listen to this now, every trap, every snare of the enemy. That means that no matter, in essence, put it like this. No matter what plan, no matter what type of trap that the enemy may have established for you, God has already redeemed you out of that. Now, God knows the beginning from the end. You've got to keep this in mind. He already knows the plans of the devil. He knows what the devil has laid out there for every single one of you. Listen, you may not realize it, but Satan's working to set traps for you. He's working tonight to set traps for you for somewhere down the road. Maybe tonight when you get home, maybe next week. I don't know. But he wants to try to entrap you in something that's going to mess up your life, steal, kill, and destroy, tear you down, and create any kind of division in your life that he possibly can. But God says, I've already redeemed you. By the blood of the Lamb, I've purchased you out of those traps. In other words, those traps are not powerful enough to overtake you and overcome you unless you stand by and let it happen. Because I've already paid the price to redeem you out of that. Look on in this. The end of verse 4. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That phrase, or that really that word, crowneth, you know how you have the image of that word, of a crown being placed on somebody's head? Well, that just gives you the picture, a very abbreviated picture of what he's saying. When he says crowneth, it's almost, when you were kids, did you ever take like a sheet or a blanket and put it over you like it was a tent? And that sheet or that blanket, you know, I mean, it completely covered you. There you were on the inside of it. You know, when you're a little kid, you feel like you're hidden from the world. That's the image this word crowneth gives. It's as though God has taken his loving kindness, his tender mercies, and he has literally covered you with those. Not just crowned you, put a little crown on your head, but he has literally covered you with his loving kindness and his tender mercies. Another good image, remember the Bible talks about, you know, as a chick or as a hen gathers the chicks, you know, under her wings. Well, it's the same kind of an image here. God has taken a blanket of loving kindness, a quilt of tender mercies, and has completely and totally covered you with those. In other words, think of it like this. It's impossible for him not to love you. It's impossible for him not to be merciful unto you. Because he has taken that part of his nature and his character, and he has literally blanketed you with it. You're completely, right now, as you sit here, you're completely covered with this. I don't feel it. Again, it's not based on your emotions. It's based upon his word. And this is what he has said. And so therefore, every one of us tonight in here, you know, when you go home and you pull that sheet up over you and the only thing that's sticking out is your little nose, God already had you covered before you got home with loving kindness and tender mercies. Isn't that neat? See, that's one of the things the devil hates so much. Because he knows you've got something he can't get. He knows you've got a hold of something. He can't by his own ability penetrate it. We can open a door for attack through different things, but by his own ability he can't penetrate it because he is not powerful enough to break through God's love. If he were, then he would have been able to intervene to prevent the act of being born again from ever being made available to us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Satan tried to penetrate through that and he couldn't. And now that same kind of love, that same mercy, those tender mercies are blanketed over you. Let's go forward. Verse 5. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things? That word good, it's an interesting word. It refers to literally anything that is beneficial. Now remember, this is from God's perspective, okay? anything that is beneficial and pleasing to the five senses. Food, you know, taste, hearing, sight. I mean, essentially, that's what this means. Now again, what you define as what you need to be pleasurable to your five senses may be really different from what God knows is best for you. So this is from God's perspective. It's not from what we want to predetermine for ourselves. And so he's saying, another way to look at this would be when Jesus was talking and he said, look, the flowers, you know, who tends to them? The birds, who feeds them? You know, God has everything under control. If he's going to do that for all the birds and all the flowers, what do you think he's going to do for you? You're more valuable than any of that. He'll feed you. He'll clothe you. All of these things are part of what he wants for you. Well, he says here, who satisfies thy mouth with good things. In other words, another way to put this could be your natural provision. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a pretty good benefit, wouldn't you say? Well, let's take it a step further. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. This is an interesting phrase, and very, very briefly, what he's referring to is this. What amazes me that David would even know what I'm about to share with you at this time, but somehow he did. There's an interesting thing about an eagle. As an eagle gets older, its beak, you know, the beak comes out and it hooks a little bit. Well, as the eagle gets older, that beak gets longer and longer to the point to where it becomes really impossible for the eagle to eat. So it's got a choice, starve to death or do something about the beak. So what it does, it flies way up onto like the side of a mountain where there are rocks and all this other, and it'll get itself like a nest or a perch up there that's protected. And then it will start banging its beak against the rocks. And it keeps hitting and keeps hitting and keeps hitting until it literally breaks its beak off. Well, once the beak has broken off, the eagle can't eat. And so it's going without food. And as it's going without food, in effect, that hunger begins to affect its body to the point that feathers begin falling out. And so while it's waiting for the beak to grow back, all these feathers are falling out. Well, when the feathers fall out, those old feathers fall out, new feathers are growing in while the new beak is growing out. And generally, the feathers and the beak reach full length, the proper length, at the same time. And then that eagle flies off of that perch. And unless you are a trained expert, you would think it is a young eagle. You couldn't tell that it was maybe 40 years old, 45 years old. It would look just like a very young eagle, and only an expert would be able to tell the difference. He says, your youth shall be renewed like the eagles. Your youth shall be renewed like the eagles. One of the worst lies perpetrated on human beings is that when you get old, you got to be put out to pasture. It's amazing to me. Listen, I'll divert just for a moment. I'm firmly convinced that there are men out there in their 40s who could get out and play professional baseball as good as some of these guys in their 20s. I believe that. But we've been brainwashed to think that when you get older, you know, you can't do things. And there is a degree of truth to that because the body is in a degenerative state because of the effect of sin. The body's not yet been glorified. But there's nothing in here that says we become ineffective, all right? Yes, you may have to slow down a little bit because, you know, I mean, an 80-year-old body is going to function differently than a 20-year-old body. That's a given. But there's nothing that says we've got to put you in a rocking chair someplace and come by and visit you on Sunday afternoon. It's stupid. But a lot of people think like that. Listen, you may have such a thing as retirement from, you know, GM or something like that. But in the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as retirement. Amen. Now you better think about that before you say, I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. You know, it's interesting. I come across people that talk about, you know, retirement plans for preachers. And I'm thinking, they don't retire. You don't have a retirement. I know what they're talking about. I understand. But there's no such thing as retirement in the body of Christ. There's no such thing. Paul served till the day he got his head chopped off. Peter served till the day he was crucified upside down. There's no such thing as retirement. But anyway, he says, your youth shall be renewed as the eagles. Now, Back up to verse 3. Verse 3. Now, do you understand that what we've just read here, he's speaking prophetically? Because what he's describing, this could only have had a limited effect for the people at that particular time because of the sin nature. Now, looking at verse 3, right there at the beginning where it says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Now, stop with that one right there. All right, here's the scenario. One day in your life, you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so you prayed what we call a sinner's prayer. Now, at that moment, you became born again. The focus of leading you to Jesus Christ was the testimony of somebody, whether it was a preacher, a friend, a relative, whatever, the testimony of you need to accept Jesus Christ, He'll wash away all of your sin with His blood and so forth, and you'll be born again, you go to heaven. That was the essence of the testimony that somebody shared with you, or the gospel message that was preached to you to cause you or to induce you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, you made that decision and accepted Jesus as your Savior. Now, let me ask you, the moment that happened, looking here at the beginning of verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thy iniquities," the moment that you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, how many of your sins were forgiven? I'm not sure you heard me correctly because you said all. I'll ask it a different way. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, did He begin the process of forgiving you of all of your sins so that the moment you were born again, you were forgiven of some of them, but you knew that as time went on, He would forgive you of more and more of those sins? Was it like that, or were you completely, totally forgiven the moment you accepted Him? The moment you accepted Him. All right? So what you're telling me then, if I'm hearing you correctly, is the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all of your sins and iniquities were forgiven. Well, when does the rest of it take place? Because when you read this, this is one continual thought. They are not isolated thoughts. This is one continual thought. If at the moment of accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are willing to stand up and say, absolutely all of my sins were forgiven, how can we say then that my sicknesses weren't healed? It's either all or it's not. It's just like the iniquities. It's just like the sins. They were either all healed or they weren't all healed. But I don't feel healed. How many times in your life have you not felt born again? Even though you knew you had prayed and asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Right along with that, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction?" When were you redeemed from the power of the devil? When were you purchased away from his ability to steal, kill, and destroy? His authority over you doesn't mean that you can't open a door for an attack, but at what point in your life were you redeemed from destruction? It was the moment you were born again. In other words, the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it was not just a matter of you having all your sins forgiven. It was a matter of the entire benefit package being thrown in your lap. And nothing was left out. Amen. All right, now, this brings up an interesting question or an interesting point. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There are a lot of people that talk about this thing called God's timing. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. The other day, I shared with you about a lady that received healing over emphysema when I prayed while on the radio. And how that, you know, when I prayed and the Lord impressed me to speak out and to pray about emphysema, I did. Minutes, literally, it was less than 5 minutes later, she calls on the phone and says, the instant that he prayed and spoke emphysema, the instant I was standing in my kitchen and I felt the power of God hit me, and she said, I can breathe. It's gone. I just felt it wash over me from top to bottom, and I'm healed. Now, when that was over, I was talking with somebody about it, and the essence of the conversation, what they said, they were very happy about this. They were so excited that this woman had received this healing. But the comments made were something along the lines of this. Well, you know, you just never know about God's timing. This must have been her time to receive her healing. And the essence of it was this, the intent or the meaning of the statements were this. For X number of years, this woman had struggled with emphysema. Therefore, because God's timing was on a specific day, a specific moment, when I prayed a specific prayer, it was God's timing for her to be healed at that particular moment. The only conclusion we can draw is it was God's will for her to suffer with emphysema for all of those years up until his point in time. Are you with me on this? Now see, this is a real area of conflict in the body of Christ. It's a problem area. Because a lot of folks talk about, well, you know, God's timing for this and God's timing for that and God's timing for this thing over here. But yet we just read, healeth all, redeemeth from all destruction. We just read the benefit package. Now, when it comes to God's timing, look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I accorded thee, succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, right now, is the day of salvation. This phrase, now is the time, now is the day, that is an Alpha and Omega kind of a statement, meaning no matter what point in time you are living, whether it's 1972, whether it's 1983, whether it's 2001, whether it's 1991, it makes no difference whatsoever. It's always a present tense experience. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Or now is the appointed time. What this is telling us, and salvation, when he says salvation, he's not talking only about the born again experience. He is talking about every benefit that comes along with being born again. All that complete salvation package, the benefit package that we just read earlier. And so what that means to us is the instant that you become born again, it's not a matter that you get God's nature. It's also a matter of everything has been given to you right then. It's already been released unto you. Whether you accept it and believe it or not, it's totally up to you, but it's all been given to you. It's all yours. Now, eternally present tense, now is the day of salvation. Now think of it like this. When people start talking about this whole issue of God's timing, well, it must not have been God's timing to deliver that person from drugs. You're telling me that it was his will to leave them hooked on drugs? You're telling me it was his will to leave them sick in a wheelchair, laid up in a hospital with tubes running it? What are you trying to tell me here? Well, you know, it's all according to God's timing. When somebody says that, the essence of what they're saying is they do not fully comprehend what salvation is all about. And they don't understand the complete package that Jesus has given to us when we accepted him as Lord and Savior. They see being born again as one event, and then they see everything else as a potential event. See? In the eyes of God, it's all the same. It's all the same instant. It's all the same moment. There is no such thing as God's appointed time for a healing to manifest. God's appointed time was now. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ, that's when those stripes and the healing power of those stripes were released unto you. It's not a future tense hope and wait for kind of a thing. Let me ask you this. What benefit is it to God and the kingdom of Jesus Christ to leave you in a body that's non-functional? How can you possibly fulfill his call or his plan on your life? Well, he sits back and says, boy, I sure wish the time would get here when they're going to get their healing, because until they do, I can't send them over and do such and such. I can't take them over here and use them in such and such a way. Because as long as their body is infirm, I can't do this. As long as their eyes are blind, I can't use them in a certain way. As long as their ears are deaf. Do you understand? When Adam was created, he was not created with defects. God wants us walking in a restored state of existence as best as we can in a body that is still affected by the power of sin from the standpoint of the body has not yet been glorified. But the power of glory in us has been released to work against anything in this body that would keep us from functioning the way God wants us to function in accordance with his plan and his will. See, I can't find anything in Scripture that would cause me to believe that God has any purpose or any reason to delay delivering somebody from drugs or alcohol or pornography or anything else a person would be addicted to. I can't see, I mean, what? It's God's timing for a person to be demon-possessed for 35 years and then one day to suddenly get the demon cast out? Well, you know, all in God's timing. It just means people really don't understand what salvation's all about. The moment you became born again, from God's perspective, everything was given to you. Nothing was left out. Now, it has always been. If you got born again 50 years ago, 20 years ago, 15, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 minutes ago, the instant that you got born again, that was your now is the accepted time. Now is the appointed time. The moment you got born again was your now is the day of salvation. Not something that you hope for another day, another now. It's always been now in the kingdom of God. There's never been a difference from God's perspective. In our perspective, because we live in a world framed by time, we can look at it differently. But from God's perspective, it's always been now. There's never been any difference in this. But what happens when we start making excuses and say things like, well, you know, it just wasn't God's timing. In other words, it doesn't really make any difference what I believe. My faith plays no part in this whatsoever. I'm waiting on God's timing. Do you see what I'm saying? Well, if you want to live like that, that's fine, but you better bless God Almighty, hope that somebody with an awesome, awesome, awesome anointing comes your way and lays hands on you. Because with that kind of faith, it's not going to happen. You'll live the rest of your life and die in that condition, whatever it would be. Because to you, there is no now. There's always someday. It's always a future tense, hope for kind of a thing. Now, let me draw a contrast to this, all right, as far as timing is concerned. Look over in, well, you're in 2 Corinthians. Flip over to chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And then, you don't have to turn to it, but in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it talks about growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Spiritual maturity is a matter of time. Because you're born again as a baby Christian. It takes time to grow and mature. But now here's what's interesting. For the most part, the timing of your spiritual growth is totally up to you. Now, it is going to take, you only have 24 hours in a day, and so it is going to take a certain amount of time for you to get into the Word, a certain amount of time to spend in prayer, and so on and so forth. But you take two people born again the exact same moment. It is not God's will for both of them to stay as spiritual babies, or for one to stay a spiritual baby and the other one to grow and mature. They both have the same thing. Now, one can make the choice, I'm going to get in the Word, I'm going to worship, I'm going to pray, I'm going to do all these things I can to grow in this thing they call being born again. The other can say, I'll go to church on Sundays and go to Sunday school and I'll do all this and see what happens. Well, who's going to grow spiritually quicker? The one who gives himself over to the beyond Sunday, Wednesday relationship with God. And so, yes, spiritual maturity and growth does take time, but you can accelerate it. It's totally up to you. But now let me show you something else. In Colossians chapter 4, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." And I'll read something to you from Habakkuk 2, 2 and 3. "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." Right, now, when it comes to God's plan for your life, His will, regardless of what you're called to do, there is a thing called God's timing. If you have a call on your life to be a minister, a preacher, say of the gospel, an evangelist, God's not going to take you when you get born again one day and put you in front of 50,000 people the next day. He even warns against that when he says, don't put a novice up front. Don't promote a novice. There is a thing called timing in God's kingdom, and it deals specifically with His plan. As you grow spiritually and as you mature spiritually, the things in His plan, along the pathway of that plan, are going to come to pass in your life. Okay? He has an order, and certain things are going to happen in His plan and His will for you. Certain things are going to happen in order. And there can be a timing related to your fulfillment of all of that. But when it comes to His timing with the perspective of, well, God's timing for a person to get healed now, right now. Now is the accepted time to be delivered from drugs or any other addiction. Right now, from God's perspective, it's the moment you got born again, that was it. It has always been now. When it comes to God's will for your life, there is a process that you must follow. There is a chain of events that are going to take place. But again, even that in part, only in part now, is totally up to you, because there are certain things in His life that He'll want to do with you, but it's dependent upon you growing spiritually to the point that He then can begin to use you in that area. If He wants to send you on a crusade over in India, God's timing is when you've grown to the point you can handle it. He's not going to pull things out of order. So when it comes to us and anything that we're dealing with from the standpoint of what I see happening in my life does not line up with God's will, I wish God would hurry up and deliver me from it. He already did. You're already delivered from it. And you can stand up to whatever that thing is and you can make a declaration and say, wait a minute, you don't have control over me, addiction to whatever, or problem this, or this thing here. You don't have authority over me, because the moment that I accepted Jesus Christ, I was not only born again, but I received a total benefit package along with my new nature. And that benefit package tells me I'm free from you. I was delivered from you the moment I became a partaker of God's accepted and appointed time of my salvation. And so now it's not a matter of, I hope God will do it. It's a matter of, when are we going to enforce our benefit package? Because that's what's in the Word. When are we going to enforce our benefit package? It's all yours now. And you don't have to work overtime for it. You got it the moment you accepted Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. I've got the best benefit package in the world. Man can't touch it. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've got the same benefit package. We have a good employer. Amen. That's part of what prayer is all about. In other words, like when we have times of prayer, like right now, and earlier when we prayed for Brother Ed's dad, we're helping people to enforce their benefit package. You know, Paul kind of hinted at that when he talked about the brother of low degree. He wasn't talking about somebody who is, mentally more deficient than you. He's talking about, and in that verse and in other passages as well, he's talking about people that they don't yet have the same understanding that you do. In another area, he was talking about it from the standpoint of, he said, look, if eating meat offends your brother, you know, just don't eat meat when you're with him. You know, just leave it alone and, you know, don't stir up trouble. I mean, when you get away from them, you know, you can go have yourself a Big Mac. It's okay. But until they grow to the point of understanding their freedom in Christ, you know, it's more important that you live in harmony with them. And so there are some people that don't really understand about their benefit package, or they're saying, well, yeah, I understand, but yet at the same time, I don't know. Yes, no, I'm still trying to understand all of this. Well, they're still growing, see? So we minister to people to try and help them out. We pray for people to help them out. If we weren't supposed to, the Bible wouldn't say, is there any sick among you? Call for the elders. Lay hands, anoint, and so forth. So God understands. But the one thing He wants to get across to us is, you got the benefits now. The moment you got born again, that was your now. All the benefits were given to you. And now it's a matter of you enforcing your benefit package. If you've ever struggled with an HR department, you say, but the benefit book says that I can do this. And they say, oh, no, you can't do it. But it says right there I get to do it. You go to the book and you say, it says right here in the benefit section, I'm allowed to have this day off. Now see, we've got a benefit section in our book, our employment manual. And we can go right to that and we can say, now wait a minute. It tells me right here I don't have to be sick. All of my sicknesses, I've been healed. All diseases, this is the benefit book. It says so right there. This is a part of enforcing, see? Enforcing our benefit package.